I'm going to teach out of Revelations the next couple weeks. And I'll just let you know up front, I am not going to do justice to Revelations. There is no way in an hour and a half of teaching over the next 2 weeks we're going to get through 22 chapters. But my hope is to get through the first four of them tonight because there's a lot of good news in that. But this was really birthed when COVID hit. When COVID hit, the Lord just got a hold of my heart on a couple of things, and I have found this season of COVID really refreshing personally. I know that probably sounds weird, but Trish and I have always overbooked our schedules, and when the church kind of shut down and I ended up on unemployment, which that's the first time in my life, I just had more time on my hands than I've ever had in the past, and I've spent a lot of time with the Lord, but that season has been crazy refreshing with me. And it's probably the most important priority in our lives. You know, and sometimes we can just get busy with good things and even in some odd way have backed off from our relationship with the Lord, and that's not a good thing. So I found the season really refreshing, but early on, as a matter of fact, if you go back to my message in March, I alluded to the fact that I was hoping I could have gotten into Revelations, and I just didn't, and so this is part of getting there. Because Revelations is not one of those books that we take a lot of time to study in, you know, as a church. There's a lot of things that in there that have a tendency to be confusing and cause fear. But the good news is that to the body of Christ, when we read through chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, we really get a good understanding of how we ought to be living. And because we are in right standing with God, there is a promise there of not going through the tribulation period. And we oftentimes overlook that. We don't realize what's in chapter 4. Chapters 5, pretty neutral. Chapters 6 through 11, that's where we really get into the beginning of the tribulation period. That's really having a lot to do with what's going to happen worldwide. When we get into chapter 12 through 18, that really is kind of a repeat of what's going on, but very specifically now having to deal with the nation of Israel and what's going to happen to Israel, God's chosen people. And then we get into chapter 19 and the millennium period and to the end of it. So this week I want to just kind of get through some of the stuff there in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then next week, hopefully, we'll get into chapters 17 and 18. And the reason we're going to do that, not take a lot of time in between, is because as much as I know who I am in Christ, and I have valued my relationship with Him and my marriage with Trish and our relationship with Him and bringing our kids up in Christ, you might not realize it, but the church that's left behind during the tribulation period is what Jesus deals with in the last couple hours of the tribulation period. And it's absolutely destroyed. You know, we think, because of who we're in Christ, done deal, I'm going to heaven. And that is laid out in Revelations as a promise. But that promise is to the faithful. You know, and when Jesus speaks to the seven churches, there are a number of things that he just brings up as far as warnings that they need to repent from and to be faithful through the process. And sometimes we don't realize that the church that's left behind, it is the church that's become the harlot in the relationship with God. And it spooked me. It spooked me in March when COVID hit. Because we have been really crazy blessed as a church. I mean, we probably have 50 to 60% of our church, time, talents, and treasures, just plugged in and just going at it. But that's not how it's playing out in society. You know, there are a lot of churches right now where 10% of the people are doing 90 to 100% of the work. That's right. Time, talents, and treasures. There are so many people in the worldwide church today that's got one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And the promises that are yes and amen, the doorway open, it's not to them. That's right, amen. to thinking, you know, how many friends am I going to leave behind? How many family members do I know that are going to be left behind to face those difficult days of the tribulation period? You know, and if you don't realize that we're in the last of the last days, I mean, you just need to read the paper some night. Look at the news. You know, I was telling Trish, Dawn is 9 weeks, 10 weeks, 11 weeks pregnant. 11 weeks pregnant. And she's going through just sick days. I mean, she's got some good days, but mostly rough days, just sick. And she's not sick in the morning, she's sick all day long, you know. And Trish was like that. She's pregnant. She's not ready to give birth. But there is a day coming, close to that 9-month period, where when that baby's ready to come, she's going to give birth. But typically, what is it, 3 weeks, ladies, before you're ready to get birth, you go through what's called Braxton Hicks. You know, false labor pains. Oh, especially when it's a newborn first one. Oh, I got to go. It's coming. Get to the doctor. The doctor's like, go home. It's just false labor. I would tell you that in my head, and I can't support this scripturally, but in my head, when Israel became a nation in 1948, we went into a phase that I would call the Braxton Hicks. I really think that we're that close to seeing the return of the Lord. Just based on, and I can go through a lot of scriptures that I'm not going to be able to pull off here. Matter of fact, I would tell you this, because I'm not going to do justice to Revelations. Ben, there is up there Jack Van Empe, Revelation Revealed. I would tell you this. I would commit to doing some Bible studies at home. If somebody wanted to open up their home to, you know, half a dozen people or whatever, and if it got bigger than that, we could do it here at the church. I would commit to doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelations, because you should read, you should understand, you should be hearing what's said here and applying it in your life. And it's not an easy book to get through. Of all the books in the Bible that I tell people that are new in the Lord to not read, Revelations is the first one. You know, get into the Gospels, get into things that you can understand. But you and I should be with an understanding. And I would tell you, with the environment we have with COVID right now, getting into homes, doing smaller Bible studies is a really good way to process through. So if you're interested, pull together some people. Everybody's going to need a copy of this. You know, I went through this at MetaLodge and finished it up in February. And I think we went from September through February, just chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It'll take us a while to get through it, but you will have a better understanding of Revelations. And so the other book that I won't get to, but I'm going to pull some stuff out of, and hopefully next week I can get to a little bit, is Pastor Dwayne Vanderklok's 21 Things the Devil Cannot Do. Trish Ghost wrote this for him, and she would be willing to set up again some Bible studies at home and to kind of go through this. I don't think the church realizes how much we've sold our soul to the devil. The things that we watch, the things that we do, you know, we have sacrificed so much of our relationship with our Heavenly Father for things of this world, and the Lord has told us time and time again, don't do that. You can't be 1 foot in the kingdom and 1 foot in the world and know that you're secure. That is not a secure foundation whatsoever. And I've been telling Pastor Sam these last 6 months, I've just been seeing the fence disappear. So for you and I understand we're the faithful here, this is a really good study for you to be able to talk to some of your friends and family with and help them understand some of the promises that are there. They should have a good understanding of that. So open up to Revelations. We got a lot to go through here tonight. And I'm not going to, like I say, get through it all, but I'm going to hit and miss on enough of it here tonight such that you understand in the first four chapters what God is speaking to us. And I'm going to start, and I'm just going to kind of hit and miss. So I'm chapter one right now. I'm going to start at verse 3. It says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Pastor Sam loves 3-point sermons. There's a 3-point sermon. You want it. read, you want to hear, and you want to keep. You know, there's no more, you know, Pastor Mike, I can't read. Man, everybody's got cell phones today that scripture will just be read to you. But there's a word that is here, and I would tell you this, he who reads, you know, and there's just a couple scriptures that I would send you to. And again, this is really short-sighted. I would encourage you to read through all of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy and all of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 and 16 says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." This is Paul talking to Timothy, Timothy talking to the church. Verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." I need to know from Old Testament Genesis all the way through Revelation, and so do you. You ought to have a working knowledge of where to find issues that are dealt with in the Bible to, one, help you maintain a focus on the Lord, but also when it comes to your friends and your family. I mean, part of what we're supposed to be doing out there is discipling others. And we're so caught up in the world system that there's just not a lot of discipling that's going on. You should have a practical understanding and the ability to preach. And going back to Revelations, when John speaks here, he's like, "He who reads and those who hear." You know, that word there, "hear," means to understand. 1 John, again, this doesn't give justice to 1 John, but 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." How many here want to abide forever? You know, today, when we go through 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Revelations, you're going to be all excited walking out of here. But next week, when we get into, you know, the platform out of 14 and the platform out of chapter 16 for chapter 17 and 18, where the Lord deals with Babylon, you're going to walk out kind of freaked if any of what's going on in these chapters here today that the Lord is telling you repent from, you're not repenting from. Because you don't want to be left behind in the tribulation period. There has never been a time. And when I look at the tribulation period, I mean, some people don't realize that, you know, we just turned the corner. When we go back to Genesis and we look at God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, there is a time frame that's been established. A day is like 1,000 days to the Lord. 1,000 days like a day. But Jewish theology, history, Christian theology and history has always taught that the world that was created in 6 days is going to be like 6,000 years. And on the seventh day, there was a period of resting. That would be what we would know as the millennial period. You know, if you look at a Jewish calendar, which is a lunar calendar, which is different than what, you know, we use and predominantly the world uses, you know, they're at about 5,880 years. Some conservative Jews would tell you, and the Jewish community is just like the Christian community. There's Baptists, there's Pentecostals, there's different factions. But some of them would tell you that they've already, and we've already crossed into the 6,000 mark. Technically speaking, we're probably already on the edge of that time frame from 6,000 to 7,000 years, the millennial period. And I would simply tell you, and we don't have time to develop the case, but if we get into studying out Revelations, you know, when we look at like Luke's gospel, there's plenty of understanding there. When Israel became a nation, that really put us in place for the last of the last days. You know, and I can't give you dates. You know, we don't know. But in my head, I don't think we're going to make it past 2028. There's just so many things happening so quickly. But it's not about the dates. It's about being right in the Lord and pre-prepared. Back to Revelations. Reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep, that word keep has everything to do, takes to heart, guards. James, book of James. And again, not doing justice to the book of James, but probably the most practical how to live your life book in the Bible is found in James' teaching. But James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? I mean, think about how often we have sought the desires of the worldly things that are out there at the expense of who we are in Christ. And I would tell you, Trish and I have stuff. We have a lot of stuff. But not anything in our home has come because of our, at the expense of our relationship with the Lord. Everything we have is because of the Lord. But how many people in the church are living in the world, not honoring God, time, talents, or treasures, not giving them any part of Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday? They're working 80-hour weeks, accumulating all of this stuff at the expense of their relationship with God. That's a problem, church. God doesn't have a problem with stuff. He has a problem when you and I make this stuff our God. And we push him in the back. That's where the problem is. And I fear that there's way too many people in the body of Christ. And I'm not saying Life Worship Center. I mean, I'm really, really grateful. If we got 6 out of 10 to heaven, phew, good job. You know what my goal is? 100 out of 100. I don't desire that any of you are so caught up in the world system that you're just that deceived that you're going to end up going through the tribulation period. And I'm not saying that people in the tribulation period won't get saved. There are folks that will get saved. That's why we have the millennial season. But you think it's hard being in Christ today? In those days, it's going to be nearly impossible. It's going to be hard for you to make it just in everyday living situations. Finding food, paying for utilities, all of that. There's going to be a mark that's going to work against you. Goes on, it says, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. This really has a lot to do with your word here tonight. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? When we get to, and you can study it out this week, when we get to Revelations 17 and 18, it's about adulterers and adulteresses. It's about individuals who have gotten out of this relationship with God and into the world system. They have married the world system. There's no good that's going to come out of that. You will eventually pay the price for not having your eyes and your heart and everything else focused on God. Back to Revelations, and we're just going to stay in Revelations now, because we got a lot to go through. All right, so just kind of going on. Verse 4, John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is. So grace to you. It's not fear. It's grace. It's not trouble. It's peace. You know, when you and I sit down and we read Revelations, we get fearful when we look at the scrolls and the tribulation that's going to come upon the world. I mean, you're talking billions of people are going to die during that time. And yet the word to you and I, grace and peace, who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings. To him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We're going to be reading through all of Jesus' red letter words tonight. So if you have a red letter Bible, that's where I'm focusing tonight. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jumping down to like verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, this is John being told, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he lists these seven churches, and we're going to go through that here tonight. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I would simply tell you this. Those are very specific churches in Asia, which would be like Turkey today, that Jesus is pulling out of as examples of the kinds of things that we as a church body go through. And I would tell you, every church that's spoken about there today, we're going to find. We probably, if we really dug into it, could find them in Sheboygan. We definitely will find them in Michigan. We'll definitely find these churches in the United States of America. You're going to find the faithful church. You're going to find the church that's lost its first love. And so there are tidbits of information in all of these different churches that when I sit down at the end of the day, I have to evaluate. And again, this goes back exactly to what the beginning is. Who reads, who hears, and who keeps. I mean, James talks about faith without works is dead. Show me your faith by your works. No, how does that go? Faith, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We can't be talkers. We need to be walkers. The promises are because of our walking, where our heart is at. All right, jumping down to verse 9 of chapter 1. Again, Jesus speaking, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. You know, the thing that spooks me about COVID, and I know we don't like talking about judgment, but COVID has been all about judgment. And I'm not saying it's judgment against America, but every person who has died during COVID has been judged. You don't get your life right when you're dead. You get your life right before you're dead. Once you're dead, you're standing before the Lord. If you're in Christ, you're good. If you're not, game over. It's that serious, family. And I don't think you want to be messing with things that God has already spoken to you about to deal with. Over and over and over again to all seven churches, you have ears and to hear, be obedient to what I've told you about. Over and over and over again. And so for us who are in Christ, if there are things that you're working on, I'm going to say, that's awesome. Work on them. But if there are things that you've succumbed to in your walk with the Lord and you've given into in your walk with the Lord, I would tell you to go back and to repent and to get on top of those things. 19, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. Again, that's a three-point sermon that Pastor Sam would love to deal with, and we'll come back to that. Write the things which you have seen, past, and the things which are, present, and the things which are will take place after this. You know, when we get to chapter 4, John is in heaven, just like the church. And the things he's looking down on are things that are going to happen. I mean, he's lived his life. He's in his 90s. He's been exiled to Patmos. They tried killing him. Didn't work. And in the spirit, he's given revelations and he writes this. John has a past. John has a present. But he is not going to go through the tribulation period. And if you understand the scriptures, those of us who are faithful won't be going through that either. So then it talks about the seven stars and the seven churches and seven lampstands. And so let's just get into chapter 2. those are things that you can study out and understand fairly well. So from two until we get to the bottom of here, part of me is like, when it comes to a prophetic word of encouragement and exhortation and comfort, that's where my heart is, that you find yourself as you walk out of these doors tonight. I realize that for some, especially tomorrow when we're airing this, there are going to be things that the Holy Spirit's talking with you about that for all practical purposes, you're not living proper. And my encouragement would be, if there are things going through that you're not having breakthrough in your life, you need to be sitting down with Trish and I or Sam and Rebecca, some of our leadership. My biggest struggle in society today has been my biggest struggle since I came to the Lord in March of 1980, is how many men and women have no accountability partners, none whatsoever, and the troubles thereof. We all need to be accountable to someone. I mean, I think about King David and the mess that King David got into with, where was his accountability partners? The Bible says when kings were at war, David was found at home. If David had some really good friends, they'd have been like, you need to get out on the battlefield. You know, and I would simply tell you, if you're struggling with anything, you need to be sitting down, you need to have a prayer partner, you have some scriptures to get through, you need to pull somebody into your life. But let's begin. So chapter 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. So there is a type of church out there known as Ephesus. There was specific back in Revelation, but today you will find that. This is known as the loveless church. It says, these things says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So Jesus is holding the seven stars. He's walking about the churches, and he's just observing what he's seeing. He's talking about this. And he starts out really, really positive. It's like, and this is amazing to me. I know your works. You know, sometimes we think, you know, what we do in the closet, God is unaware of. There's no truth to that whatsoever, okay? I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. I mean, if you stopped right there, that's awesome. You know, and I look at that and I'm like, there are a lot of churches that are just like this. As a matter of fact, there have been times in my life that I've been here. I can get caught up in a really horrendous work ethic. That's where I was born and raised. I mean, it's nothing for me to work 80 hours a week. And I could be working 80 hours a week as a pastor doing really good things. And the Lord will come alongside me and just kind of like tap me with a 2x4. Because in verse 4 he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What do you mean? I'm doing all these really good. When was the last time you sat down and had coffee with me? That's what he's saying here. I absolutely get frustrated when I get a phone call at 7 o'clock in the morning or a text at 7 o'clock and it's an emergency. Ask Trish. Blows my whole day. I love to sit down with the Lord and have a cup of coffee for an hour. If I know I've got a busy day, I'm waking up an hour and a half earlier tomorrow just to sit, because my whole day goes better. I've been in seasons where, you know, I've done a lot of good things only to get to the end of the week and not have spent any time in God's word, not spent any time in prayer, not said good morning, not said thank you, not said good night. You know, when it starts happening in this relationship, then it starts happening in this relationship. And I'll tell you, when you lose your first love, everything starts unraveling. It just does. You know, and I look at how many marriages have ended in default in the church. You lost your first love. There's other marriages that have ended in default because you started on the wrong foot. And I get that side of it. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. God's like, church gone. You're so caught up in the world. You're so caught up in good. I'm a jealous God. If you're not interested in having a relationship with me prior to number one, I don't care what you're doing. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be found lacking like that. Prior to number one, my relationship with the Lord. Prior to number two, my relationship with Trish and her family. You've got to keep your priorities right. There's promises that come when you do. Remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Repent. It's the simplest word in the Bible. Change direction. In this particular case, Jesus tells us what to do. Go back to those former things. Who were you when you met the Lord? You remember those exciting times? I mean, I come from a crazy past. I come from a really, really horrendous bad past. I don't desire to go back. I remember 40 years later what my past was like. I remember who I became in Christ and the joy and the favor I had there. I mean, I went from drinking and drugs on a Monday afternoon to working in a homeless shelter on a Tuesday night. Radically changed. Went from a business major to social work. God just radically changed my life. For his plans and his purposes, I had to get rid of mine. You know, as an accountant, I had big plans. I wasn't just going to be an accountant. I was going to have my own business. And repent. Go back. Verse 7 says, he who has an ear, what do we find in chapter 1? Reads, hears, keeps. Reads, hears, keeps. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Number 2, the persecuted church. You'll find these around the world. Probably less so in the United States of America, but if you go out to the magazine rack, we have the Voice of the Martyrs. Take one of those magazines, they're free. You will read about the persecuted church. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. They didn't have a whole lot of money. They didn't have nice houses. They were just out there laboring. God says, don't worry about that stuff. You are rich in heaven. Don't tell me that they're not rewards for being faithful to the Lord. If you're selling your life out for the rewards this side of heaven for 80 years and you're not thinking about eternity, you're a fool. You're a fool. You ought to be selling your life out for the Lord here and living with abundance of riches when you get to heaven for eternity. It's a whole lot better trade-off. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So Pastor Duane's book, 21 Things the Devil Can't Do, is something that at some point I would want to get into with you, either through a Bible study with Trish or whatever. It is amazing to me how many people have sold themselves out to the devil and don't even realize it. Do not fear any of those things which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. That might have been actual 10 days. That might have been 10 season. We're not really sure, but there was tribulation coming their way. But it was for a season, just like the tribulation period, 7 years. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. What happens if you don't overcome? Come on, you guys can answer this. You're going to be hurt. Did I just really read that? Let's read it again. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So what happens if you don't overcome? You're going to get hurt. Okay, black and white. Church number 3, the compromising church. You will definitely find this in the United States of America. You will definitely find individuals in every church in the United States of America who have compromised. things you watch. The way you live and the way you tell your kids to live. And there are a lot of ways to compromise. Peer pressure as a teenager, you know, just giving in. I mean, the pathway to compromise is easy. The harder road is to actually say, nope, I'm not going to compromise. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things, says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. That's why we need to be in accountability. Iron sharpens iron. Men, we need each other. Women, you need to be connected with another lady. Iron sharpens iron. It's the only way we make it. As a matter of fact, part of my struggle with COVID is how many people have pulled out of the church. And I know you got all your reasons for not being here. And again, you guys aren't the ones, but tomorrow when I'm talking, I'll be talking to a whole litany of individuals who are staying home. And everybody's got their reasons, and some of them are valid. I get that side of them. But you know, you're locked down in your home because of health concerns. I get that. But why do I see you at Big Boy? Let's just be honest about that. I mean, there are some things that don't add up, and what they do add up to is you've compromised. Matter of fact, I think one of the reasons why life has been so good here for me recently has been those who are plugged in are the crazy faithful. I'm just not getting phone calls from crazies right now. You know, with the same old, you know, hey, Pastor Mike, I did it again. You know, unfortunately, there's going to be a point where, you know, they're going to pull back in and they're like, hey, you know, I'm like, yeah, you'd think. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, who was martyred, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. You know, and that whole Satan dwells has everything to do with giving the devil a foothold. You know, in Luke's gospel, chapter 9, and Chris Valentin in his Spirit Wars does a really good job. Jesus is sending his disciples out, and he says to them, I give you all power, all authority. You need to know that Satan has no authority. He has some power, and that power is to kill you, okay? But he has no authority. But you give him a foothold, and we'll learn about that next week. You have now surrendered your authority to him, and he'll kill you. You and I need to realize what the devil's tactics are, and that's why Pastor Duane's 21 Things is a really good book to get into, but what the devil can't do. Because some of you guys are crying in the mornings. I'm like, why did you open up the door to the devil there? Did you not know better? 14, but I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And I don't want to go back into Genesis and read and deal with all of that, but there was a king who was coming against the children of Israel known as Balak, and he couldn't beat Israel. And so he hired a pagan prophet by the name of Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And every time Balaam opened up his mouth, he'd throw out a blessing. And Balak's like, I paid you to curse him. And Balaam's like, blessing. That's all I can do. Second time through, blessing. Balak gets with him the third time. He's like, what is going on here? And Balaam's like, I can't curse what God has blessed. That's a huge understanding. You know, when you're living your life in Christ and honoring him in a holy lifestyle, you can't get cursed. Proverbs 26:2 says, like a flitting sparrow, a curse without a cause won't stick. And Balak's like, how do we get these folks to mess up? And Balaam's like, you got to get them into sin. And so they started bringing women in. They got them into sexual sin. They got them into idol worship. And next thing you know, they got cursed. But that's not who we are, church. But you give a foothold to the devil, it's over. You need to repent from that stuff. And the good word is Verse 17, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give some of the heaven manna to eat, and I'll give him a white stone, and a stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. You know, there's room for you to repent. If you've lived a compromised life, get on your knees before the Lord and repent. Take a stand. And I think that's probably the struggle that the church doesn't have today. They don't know how to take a stand. Take a stand. 18, the corrupt church. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like the fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel. We're going to learn all about that next week. Harlotry and idolatry. And it's not only sexual immorality that ends up in her life. She becomes the offspring of it. It's not that I just messed up. It's that I tell everyone else and get even the church to compromise and come along with me. I don't want to do this stuff alone. I mean, you got to be careful who you're hanging with. Sometimes it's important to just say no. Sometimes it's important to shut your phone off and just block these people. I don't have anything to do with them. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not. Indeed, I'll cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Man, you're caught up in the corrupt church, and you don't repent, you're going in through the tribulation. But Pastor Mike, I attended every church service you ever had. I'm sorry. You can't live your life one way here and another way out there. You'd be better off living your life proper out there and whatever little things are going on out there, coming in here and saying, God, I repent. You need to overcome. The dead church, number 5, chapter 3, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. You'll find them here. These are the churches that are meeting on a weekly basis and no longer teach biblical truth. They're a social club. I mean, you can go down to Grand Rapids right now, and one of the largest churches in downtown is a homosexual church. You will never hear the word of God down there. And yet they're defined as a church. I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You talk about Romans 1 that talks about the reprobate mind. They're not even going to see it coming. You know, you get involved in some of the stuff that's out there today, and you get so caught up in the world system and away from it, you're not even going to see what's coming your way. And I'm not saying that we are going to be that, but you've got friends and family that are. They're caught up in this stuff, and they're not even going to see it coming when it comes. And yet he goes on, he's like, he has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's room for repentance. Number 6, the faithful church. And this is a really cool one. This is a promise, and this goes into chapter 4. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. You know, when you're saved, there's nothing that's going to come against you. It's going to take your salvation away. Unless you screw up and just make some bad choices. The devil may kill you, but it has nothing to do with your eternal salvation. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. John is in the Spirit, and there's an open door in heaven. When we get into chapter 4, that's what you're going to find, John. These exact words, you're going to find him there. Why? Because he's faithful. But here it's talking to the church. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. You know, I'm grateful for churches that are 50, 75, 100 in size. Because there's more accountability in those small churches, and there's probably more individuals going to make it to heaven in those small churches than you'll ever see in these big 10,000 member churches where nobody's accountable to anybody. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you've kept my commandment to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You don't want to be left behind. You do not want to go through that time of testing. You think it's hard now? It will be so much harder then. And again, he who overcomes. Number 7. This is the one that scares me, because this is the United States of America in large part. The lukewarm church. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. You ever have a lukewarm drink? I mean, every so often I go to McDonald's, I get a nice hot coffee. And it's amazing. I like my hot coffee, but I don't drink it all. And I leave it in the car next morning, I get in there and I grab it, and I'm like, oh gosh, this thing's awful. Or this time of year, I'll go and I'll get a nice coffee. Oh man, that's really great. I leave it overnight, all the ice melts, wake up in the morning, oh, this is awful. Just like you want to vomit out that bad cup of coffee, God's like, you live your life in such a way that you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out. There's a picture to go home for. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich. Listen to this. This is where we live. I'm rich. I've become wealthy. I have need of nothing. I don't need you, God. I have Blue Cross and Blue Shield of Michigan. You know, we laugh about that, and this is not, forgive me, but we have made science our God. God doesn't have a problem with science. Next week, we'll get into the Tower of Babel, because Babylon started at the Tower of Babel. They just got to be amazing engineers. They were great scientists. God destroyed it all. Science without God is a failure. Science with God? Woo! I'm grateful that they built homes that actually can stand up today. You know, engineering. I get that. But the medical profession without God? What profit of the man gain his entire world, lose his soul? So you beat COVID. Next week you're going to die of a car accident. What happens when you're dead? You're going to stand before the Lord in judgment. You need the Lord. I'm rich, have become wealthy, in need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. That's an important scripture right there, because I don't think we realize that the windows of the heart come through the eyes and the ears. What are you watching? Where are your eyes going? Because it's impacting your head and your heart. And I look at there's a lot of really amazing things in this world. As a matter of fact, I said to the Lord this week, and women, forgive me, why in the world did you make women beautiful? It would have been so much easier for me to get to heaven if women were ugly. I mean, think about it. You can't walk anywhere, and yet, you know, and I'm not saying I'm going to commit adultery, that Old Testament, or fornication, Old Testament. But New Testament, fast forward, Jesus is like, even if you look so much at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her. Game over. Where are my eyes? Where are my ears? You know, if you're watching stuff that's corrupt, that's bad. If you're watching stuff that's corrupt and your kids are getting into it, game over. Gosh. Five minutes, and let's wrap up just a little bit in chapter 4, because this is the really good news. Everything that John just put forth through the Lord, all 7 churches, there's room for improvement, okay? That means there's room for improvement in me. And I'm grateful that when I repent, God forgives and forgets, because I don't want him holding me accountable to my past. And there have been times in my life in Christ that I don't want him holding me accountable to, okay? We all have had days. But when we repent and we change direction, we get our lives proper with him, man, there's promises that just come our way. So John is in the Spirit. These words from Christ just come through. And we start chapter 4. And chapter 4 says, John's going into the throne room of heaven again. It goes back to the faithful church. So verse 1 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. We pass right over that, when that probably ought to be triple highlighted and like asterisks all around it. And that's what, if you come up here, you'll see my Bible. It's just like, and the reason is because that's the promise. That's the promise. I don't have to go through the tribulation period. As a matter of fact, John, I wish I had a really, really high seat. So John is caught up in the Spirit. And he's in heaven. And he is looking down at what is going to take place during the tribulation period. Is he caught up in the tribulation period? Nope. That's different. You look at Old Testament prophets, they almost always were caught up in whatever was going on. Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel. I mean, they were living the craziness of the judgments that were coming upon Israel and Jerusalem. Judah. John, caught up in heaven, he's looking down. So when it comes, and we can go on and they're worshiping the Lord, but when it comes to chapter 6, and those scrolls start being opened by the Lord and judgment starts coming, he's not a part of it. All the way on through to the end, John is not living that tribulation period. And I'll tell you this, church, that ought to be really, 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 really good news for your ears. And that ought to be a tool that helps you win individuals who are on the fence into the kingdom. Isn't it time we got our lives right with the Lord? But I would tell you this, it starts at home. It starts with me. It starts in my relationship with Trish. One of my responsibilities is when I stand before the Lord, is having helped Trish become in Christ who she's supposed to be. The marriage supper of the Lamb, she's going to be married to the Lord. I'm responsible for helping her live her life in a way that's pleasing to him. I'm responsible for getting our kids into relationship with him, and so are you. All right? So, I'm good. I have 2 minutes. I'm going to shut it off early. Blessings to you all. Next week, we'll pick up on some harder things, all right? And then, like I say, these two books, if you have a heart to put something together, let us know, and we'll do our best to get something together, and that'd be a good way to learn God's word. Blessings.